All right. Well, as I mentioned last week, Isaiah's book is complex, and he writes scriptures that are significant, and so it's a real joy to be able to spend a little time in this book. You could really, to mine its depths would require a lot. So we will look at it this week and next week, and then we'll come back to it in June, and that's probably all we'll do in it, but it's very, very exciting book. So this morning, to start us off, we'll go ahead and have time of discussion around our tables. So today we're going to be talking about a new Exodus and a theme that Isaiah refers to. And so to start us, I want us to think about the original Exodus, and no particular passage, just as you talk about it around your table, discuss the original one. What were the circumstances that brought them there? Why did they need an Exodus? And just kind of review that circumstance. And then in the second question, I would like you to read Isaiah 39, and it's a short little chapter that talks about Hezekiah's actions after God had healed him. And so talk about whether that was a good or bad thing to do. And then if you get to question three, talk about in what ways do we experience an exodus in the world that we're in today? Okay? So if you get a chance to touch on that, that's excellent. Okay, so let's talk about those right now around our tables until 9:30. All right. I hope your conversation was profitable. Let me start with the first question. Because the first Exodus that we read about in Exodus is the basis of this. So just kind of call out some answers. What was the circumstances with the first Exodus?
First, they got there in the will of God. God set it up with Joseph and spoke about it even to Abraham, about the Amorites' iniquities being complete before they actually took over the land. So it started out with God leading them to Egypt.
Yeah, they were supposed to be there. And then what went wrong?
Entering the rose who did not know Joseph.
Yeah.
And so forgot all about that.
Yeah.
Didn't know about it.
And why were they threatening to the king or to the Pharaoh?
Too many people.
Yeah. Too many. That's right. They could have had a civil war on their hands. And so what did the Pharaoh, the king, do to deal with that threat? Gave them lots of work. So much work they had no time for anything else. They were slaves in Egypt. And
enacted Roe v. Wade.
What?
Enacted Roe v. Wade.
Yes, okay. That was a 4,000 year leap there. So slow. Yes. Yes. He mandated that they kill all the male heirs, and that was their way of population control. So then who did God raise up, and how did he raise them up to help the nation? Moses. Exactly right. Moses. So Moses led them out, and they were able to make it through the desert to the promised land. So that was the first Exodus. That's the circumstances there. That is such a ingrained part of really the whole biblical narrative and the nation of Israel's narrative too, that they have as a nation. And so we share that because they, everything that we believe is built on the shoulders of that history, and even going back further to Abraham. And so that's why the theme that we see in Isaiah is so familiar to us when we come across it over and over again. So the situation in Isaiah is very different. So that's where we need to spend a moment to think, okay, so they're not slaves in a foreign land. They are instead, they are in the world, and the whole world is a foreign land. And they have all these nations around them. And beyond that, they are about, in another 100 years, to be sent into exile. And they'll have to be brought back from that in an exodus out of that country that they're sent into. But he tells them that they will eventually experience this exodus and be gathered into their land once more. Now, we are dealing with a lot of years in between, and some of this is yet future. And so we need to be flexible of mind as we discuss this, okay? Because it isn't like boom, 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 chronologically. It just isn't like that. And Isaiah doesn't think like that. You know, as he goes from phrase to phrase, from verse to verse, from chapter to chapter, he's very fluid in what he's writing, and he has something clear in mind, but some of the things that he's writing about, he doesn't even know how they are going to play out, because that's, you know, the New Testament tells us that they long to know really fully about what they were writing. And so there was an immediate context and there's a future context in all these things. So I put some refugees up here because in many ways in our modern world we would call them refugees, or people who are going into exile. So I want to spend a moment. I had you look at the life of Hezekiah. Turn to chapter 39 for a moment as we look at this, because Hezekiah is really a parable for the whole country in many ways. This section here, this four-chapter section, right smack dab, halfway through Isaiah, is a very interesting historical section. And this isn't unique to Isaiah. It was also found in the Kings as well. But in chapter 38, we learn the full situation of Hezekiah. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So it is interesting that Hezekiah here doesn't just accept what he's been told from God. Few get such a privilege to know exactly how long their life is going to be. And he wanted more. He was obviously enjoying his life, he wanted more of it. And he asks, somewhat respectfully, that he get more time. Verse 4 then, "The word of the Lord came to Isaiah, 'Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and will defend this city.'" So this is a tremendous encouragement and answer to prayer. Seldom do we see anything like this. Pray, and then you get an answer. And it's a positive answer. So oftentimes the answer is negative. He gets this positive answer. And so this is where you would think that he would think deeply about those last 15 years. And once again, his life is still on the clock. It's still time limited. But 15 years, I'm sure at the time, that seemed like a good long time. Now, we know 15 years goes really fast. So at the end of it, he thought, where did those years go, I'm sure? And then he goes through the sign. He gets a sign saying that this is really going to happen. And then verse 9, a writing of Hezekiah, king of David, after he'd been sick and recovered from his sickness, I said, in the middle of my days I must depart. I'm consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my days. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the hand of the land of the living. I shall look no more among the inhabitants of the world. My dwelling is plucked up and removed from me like a shepherd's tent. Like a weaver I have rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day to night you bring me to an end. I calmed myself until morning. Like a lion he breaks all my bones. From day to night you bring me to an end. And so he kind of talks about himself here. He's not really thank you God for all you've done. I mean, he gets there down at the end, verse 20, the Lord will save me, and we will play my music on stringed instruments all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord. And so it's a little bit light on his praise of God here, and it's mainly about him and his life. And then we get to the chapter that you discussed in your groups about what he did, and he doesn't really credit God with all this, and it's more like, look at all my stuff that I've accumulated. And so Hezekiah kind of misses the mark here. And so he's like the whole country, where they're not giving God credit for what they have and what they enjoy. And so, again, this is right smack dab in the middle of the book, and it's there for a purpose. We see that Hezekiah doesn't entrust himself to God the way he should, and he trusts himself. And so Judah doesn't trust God either. So, as we talk about a new exodus, another exodus, they're going to be sent into exile first for their disobedience. I'll try not to say remember too often, but we keep coming back to key passages. But I do want you to try to make connections and hopefully some passages that you weren't familiar before with will be at the end of this. So turn back to chapter 11, because we looked at this last week and we spent some time in our discussion with verses 1 through 10 primarily, and we see what God does and is going to do for them. And we see eventually it talks about the future millennium, the kingdom, when the lion will lay down with the lamb. And so the focus was on these first 10 verses. But this week, I'd like us to look more closely at verses 11 through 16 and look at some of the words in here. In verse 11, in that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant. This is exile-type language. Recover the remnant that remains of his people. And then look at all the countries here. Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and the coastlands of the sea. He's going to recover that remnant and bring them out. In verse 12, he will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Here he is. So the whole earth is where they're being an exodus from. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. And then in verse 12. And then verse 16, and there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people. It's actually a highway from Assyria, okay? As they stream back. But only the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. And there you see the clear, obvious connection between that exile or that exodus and this exodus. Isaiah is making this connection, and we see it throughout his book. So then, as we come to chapter 12, the whole nation rejoices and they sing praise to Yahweh for his salvation and proclaim that his name is exalted. You will say in that day. That's a phrase that he uses a lot. In that day. It tells us that we don't know when that is. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. That'll sound familiar as well from Exodus language. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And so they sing these praises to Yahweh. Now, last week we looked at another David that's coming. This week it's new Exodus. Next week we're going to talk about the new creation. And one thing that's clear, they all kind of happen at the same time. Okay, they all happen at the same time. So we'll come back to that. So now this new Exodus, as I'm calling it, and the gospel. So we come to the second half of Isaiah, beginning in verse 40, is filled with the new Exodus theme. And so let's look at a few of these in chapter 40. In chapter 40, verse 2, it talks about their sins, Israel or Jerusalem's sins being forgiven. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And so this is obviously a future day of peace, but their sins are pardoned. That's a very gospel way of thinking, talking about things. But their sins are pardoned. And then in verses 3 to 5, God's people will be returned from Babylon. The voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Let me stop there. Of course, that harkens to the future. It's one of those things that Isaiah didn't know, that this was going to be used exactly for the Savior, Jesus. But it is. Verse 4, every valley shall be filled up, and every mountain and hill be made low. Nor did he know that a great piece of music would be written on this someday. You just hear it in your ears, right? The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the Lord, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Good news is proclaimed in Jerusalem in verses 9 through 11. And notice the New Testament sounding language. Go up on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And then 11, He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And so twice in verse 9, we hear about the herald of good news. That's just a literal in Greek. That's the gospel and in, translated into English. So twice we hear the herald of good news, herald of the gospel. And then in verse 11, of course, as we have the reference to the good shepherd that we read about in John 10, or Jesus challenging Peter in John 21 to tend his sheep or to feed his lambs. And then Paul does the same thing as he tells the Ephesian elders to tend their flock. So all of this is gearing up for the New Testament and it's rooted in the book of Isaiah. And then the remainder of Isaiah 40 emphasizes God's ability to restore his people. In verse 17, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. Before him, the nations are nothing before him, even if they oppose him. And so that's how the Exodus will take place. In verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understandable is unsearchable. So Israel should not fear that it's too weak to return for the Creator. He is the Creator of the ends of the earth. God is. And then 29 through 31, he gives strength to the weary. He gives, verse 29, he gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for their Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so he gives strength to those who are weak. This is very gospel language that is used here. But we also see in reference to this is that God is the one who does the redeeming. He will show compassion on all Israel. Look in verse 42, verse 16. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are things I do, and I do not forsake them. So he shows this compassion on them, no matter where they are, whether it's in the dark or the rough ground, he will be with them. And then the return from exile is described as redemption. Chapter 43, verse 1. But now this, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And I don't have time to read all the redemption passages. Redeemed is used over and over again in Isaiah. But a couple more. Turn back to chapter 35, verse 9. Chapter 35, verse 9. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Again, the music can go through our heads as we read these poetic passages. And then 51 verse 10. Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? What a reference that is to the Exodus. He dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, This is in 51:9-10. And for the redeemed to pass over. God does this redeeming, and this is a reference to the Exodus that happened and will happen again. And then the redemption is also tied to Israel, the forgiveness of Israel's sins in chapter 44. Chapter 44, verse 22. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud, and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. So the redemption is tied to the forgiveness that God gives to them. And Israel will be called from the ends of the earth. It was created for His glory. Look in chapter 43, verses 6 and 7. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And so they'll be called from the ends of the earth. And they will also pass through waters. In 43 verse 2, just a few verses before the ones I just read. 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Once again, a reference to the previous Exodus. So the purpose of the new Exodus then is to display the superiority or the glory of the supremacy of Yahweh over all the nations. There's nobody that compares with Him. And Isaiah shows this over and over and over again as He redeems His people. And the people need redeeming. And it comes by the hand of God. And so then, the new Exodus in the Christian, as we look at this and we finish up this morning. So, how does this relate to us? Well, it's not merely an academic study that gives us more information about Isaiah and Israel. That isn't our purpose. Our purpose is to see that Isaiah was speaking about Israel and was unaware of God's bigger plan, but in fact, we are part of that new Exodus. It's talking about things for us that we have the privilege of enjoying, not because of anything that we have done. And we have to beware of being like Hezekiah, who looked at his great things that he did and was boastful of them, instead of giving the credit to God, who actually gave him those 15 years of extra life. And he just kind of walked over those things and forgot those things when the critical moment came. And I'm sure he was a relatively godly king. I'm sure in the quietness of his heart he understood that. But when it came down to it, and he had to speak about it, he spoke about himself and all that he had done. So we are part of this Exodus. We are called to come out from among them. And I remind us of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So let's turn there real quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, this is the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is doing all this redeeming. Isaiah didn't know how that redeeming was going to take place, but we know from our perspective that Jesus Christ died and He paid the penalty for these things. And so in 2 Corinthians 6, we have this context of not being equally yoked with unbelievers in verse 14. And he asks, what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So this is very Isaiah-type language here that he is using. And so the One of the things that we didn't take the time for is to look at Isaiah and all his references to idols and how they were to be separate from them. So we come then to verse 17 in 2 Corinthians 6. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And so we have here this reminder that ultimately we will enjoy God's presence with God's people, and that we are to have this exodus, even as we are gathered here this morning. It is a form of exodus out of the world that we gather here together, and that'll be similar to that final day when all God's people are called out from around the world and enjoy his millennial kingdom, and then on into the forever state. And so it's good for us to remind ourselves of what God has done and said in Isaiah, and then how that harmonizes so well with the New Testament. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great word that you give us, and we pray that we would constantly be reminding ourselves of the work that you do for us, and that the things that are coming out of our mouths and our deeds that reflect righteousness is there because of what you do. And we pray, Father, that we would be wise in how we think and then how we speak and act. Father, we thank you for your great work that you do. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to redeem us and pay that penalty. We know that that separation that he experienced from the Heavenly Father in those moments on the cross is beyond anything any earthly person could ever experience. And we pray that we would we join our hearts and thanking you for that, having the courage and the boldness and the willingness to do that on our behalf. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.